There is in every human heart a struggle that all men and women experience in this world. Everybody wants to know, how can I be accepted of God? God has stamped in you a God consciousness from which you cannot escape. He stamped in you an awareness that God is, that God is holy, that you are sinful, and that God will punish sin. There's not a human being on the face of the earth who can escape that God consciousness. Men hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is the truth God stamped upon them. And the word says they hold it in unrighteousness. They push it down. They suppress it. Suppress it. Like trying to hold your hand over the end of a garden hose that's full, turned on full blast. After a while, it's going to get out. You can't stop it. Men suppress that fact, and they cry there is no God. They cry that they're atheist, and they defy the things of God. But they're lying against their own conscience. All men have this God consciousness, which makes them seek, by some means, peace with God, acceptance with God, a sacrifice by which they can come to God and be accepted at last. Somehow by which they can meet God in judgment and be comfortable in the anticipation of that. So they turn to religion and sacrifices and moral decency and good works and all of the things that religious people teach them to do. And there's still no stopping of the screaming guilty conscience. Until Christ is revealed in you and God gives you faith in His dear Son. Oh, may God do that for you this day. Let me show you where the answer to this question is. How can I, a sinner, come to the holy Lord God and be accepted of Him? Leviticus 22 gives us the answer. If you would come to God and find acceptance with God, if you would be saved by God, if you would be eternally accepted with God, you must come to Him in a way that does not at all profane His holy name. You must come to God in a way that does not at all profane His holy name. God will not lower Himself to meet you. God will not tarnish His holiness to receive you. God will not bend His righteousness to embrace you. God will not violate His law to accept you. God will not defy His justice to receive you. How then can a sinner come to God? You must come to God by some way in which His name is not profaned by your coming. And that way is Jesus Christ the Lord. The Lord God will not be worshipped by any who profane His name in their approaches to Him. He will not accept any who profane His name in coming to Him. His commandment is, profane not My holy name. That's my subject this morning. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints, and to have in reverence of all them that are about Him. In these 33 verses of Leviticus 22, God tells us what it is that He requires of His people. And that is the reverence of His holy name. God requires that we reverence His holy name. And the only way we can reverence God is coming to Him by faith in His Son, holding Him high and holy, holding Him reverend indeed, holding Him infinitely superior to ourselves. Now let me show you here five things God requires of men and women who come to Him. Would you come to God? Would you be saved by Jesus Christ? Would you enter into heaven's eternal glory? God requires first total consecration. Total consecration. As I was just about to get up and preach Sunday morning in Robert Street Church in England, I was overwhelmed with a thought. I pray God will never let me cease to be overwhelmed with it. The God of glory, the triune Jehovah, is totally consecrated to me. He is totally devoted to me. Everything He has ever done, everything He is doing now, everything He will do tomorrow, He does just for me, for my everlasting good, for my eternal salvation. Children of God, what I've just said concerning myself is true of you. The God of glory is totally consecrated to you, totally devoted to you. Is it not therefore reasonable that I should be totally consecrated to Him? Totally devoted to Him. This is what He requires. Our Lord put it another way. He said, if you come after me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. You're going to have to hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister, yea, and your own life also. Take up your cross and follow me. Nothing else is faith in Christ. Nothing else is trusting the Son of God. All who are God's are made priests unto God in Christ. And God's saints are God's priest in all places, all the time. None but priests, chosen, consecrated, anointed priest, can approach God and offer sacrifice to Him. That's how we come to Him. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow or sanctify unto me. When I speak of God's people as being priests, obviously I'm not talking about any kind of religious priesthood. The Papist Church and the Mormon Church and the Episcopal Church, Anglican Church, all of them have priests. Well, that kind of priestcraft is nothing but idolatry. That kind of priestcraft is totally contrary to Scripture. There is no man on this earth who is a mediator between God and men. There is no man who offers sacrifice for another man, not on this earth. No man except the God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord. He alone is the mediator between God and men. He alone has made satisfaction to the justice and the law and the holiness of God. He alone has put away the sins of His people by the sacrifice of Himself. No other man can do that. No other man can intercede before God on your behalf. No other man can plead with God on your behalf. I mean by that, in your stead, instead of you pleading with God. Oh, we pray for one another. That's what priests do. We plead with God for one another. That's what priests do. But we do not stand in the room of another before God. God's priests are saved sinners. Men and women who are accepted of God, who live upon the altar of God, who live in the holy place with God, who walk with God, who in their lives serve God. Christ Jesus has made us priest unto the Most High God. Priest unto God. So that we live upon the bread of God. We live upon the sacrifice of God, Jesus Christ, blood and righteousness. And we live in communion with God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's he talking about? Are believers supposed to walk around? Now I know if you get your gas pumped at the service station, well, nobody does that anymore. But if you go in and pay before you got gas pumped, somebody's going to say, the Lord bless you. God bless you. Have a blessed day. And everybody's just giddy happy with religion. No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you put on a religious show. It doesn't mean that you act like you're walking on clouds. It doesn't mean that you pretend that there's no pain and no heartache and no difficulty. That's not it at all. What does it mean, rejoice evermore? Rejoice in God your Savior. Rejoice in His goodness. When you weep, when you hold your hands with your friends and you weep together, when your hearts are breaking, rejoice in the Lord always. Everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. I was years ago playing golf with one of the men in the church at Lookout, one of the deacons and one of the former pastors. And for some reason, right in the middle of the fairway, this preacher and this deacon got to talking about something. I don't even remember what it was. And the preacher said, let's pray. And he got down on his knees out in the fairway so everybody could see him praying. I wanted to hide. Stupidity. Religious stupidity. Religious so. Wasn't he sincere? That's insignificant. It's religious show. That's all. We're not here to put on a show for men. What do you mean pray without ceasing? You live constantly leaning on God. Constantly pouring out your heart to God. Constantly seeking God's grace. Constantly seeking God's will. Constantly seeking God's favor. Constantly seeking God's forgiveness. Live by faith on the Son of God. That's what Paul's talking about. And this passage here, he tells us we are priest unto God. Priest in, by, and with Jesus Christ. As God's priest, we are to act like His priest all the time in all circumstances of life. The requirement here that a man separate himself from the holy things seems strange. It means that he must keep aloof from those things at home, from those holy things. If he had gone through some uncleanness, he must separate himself. As if the holy things were to be pushed away from him in reverence. You see, the priest at home were not to handle holy things with familiarity. I mean by that with carnal familiarity, like Nadab and Abihu did, like Eli's sons did, but rather they're to separate themselves from them. Even though he was ceremonially unclean, the priest was to separate himself from the holy things, lest he profane God's holy name. You and I ought to take care never to profane God's name at home or in our day-by-day lives anywhere. You who know me fairly well know that I don't ever joke about the things of God. I don't joke about preaching, and I don't like jokes about preaching. I don't joke about this business of worshiping God, and I don't like jokes about it. I don't joke about prayer, and I don't joke about God, and I don't like jokes about prayer. I don't like jokes about God. And if I hear it, you will know I don't like it. We're not to profane God's holy name. His name is to be thought of and spoken only with reverence. And as we behave ourselves in this world, we who are God's representatives are to reverence Him in all things. He says, profane not my holy name. Treat sacred things as sacred things. When you use God's name. The more I say this, the more I know it needs saying. I hear folks all the time, oh my God, gosh, golly, Lord, Lordy, Jesus. I'd rather hear you cuss. That's taking God's name in vain. Don't do it. Honor God. Make it your business in life to honor God in everything. You remember on one occasion that God commanded Moses to take his rod and strike the rock. That rock, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, that followed them through the wilderness. For 40 years, everywhere they went, there's a rock that walked along with them. There's a rock that followed them. Wherever they went, there that rock appeared. That rock was Christ Jesus. And God said to Moses, smite the rock, that water of life may flow from the rock. And he smote the rock. And on another occasion, the children of Israel murmured, and God said to Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses was angry with the children of Israel, and he took his rod, and he smote the rock again. And God said, you're going to die here. Why? Because you did not sanctify my name. I will be sanctified of them that come near me. God demands that we consecrate ourselves to His honor in everything. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I take that to mean our first concern in all matters, all the time, is to be God's honor. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All right, look at verses 3 through 9. Here's another thing God requires. He requires that there be about us no uncleanness. Only those who are altogether perfectly clean can approach God and be accepted of Him. Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things, unless he wash his flesh with water. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean, and that shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. And that which dieth of itself, or is torn a beast, he shall not eat to defile himself therewith. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die therefore if they profane it. I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Now this is what it says in verse 3. These priests were never to be careless regarding God's worship. If one went into the tabernacle in a careless state, unclean through some ceremonial pollution, some ceremonial uncleanness, he would be cut off, just like Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire before the Lord. Let's apply the law to ourselves. We are men and women purified by God's grace, washed in the blood and sanctified by the Spirit. In verses 4 through 7, God's object in giving these laws was to keep the priest from any appearance of evil, even in his home. The causes of defilement, many of them, were such that only the defiled man and God were aware of it. He might be polluted by the very slightest thing if he just was sitting in his easy chair with his shoes off and he had a creeping thing run across his foot. Nobody saw it but him and God. He's unclean. He's unclean. The slightest pollution meant banishment. In the most private situations, the priest must be ceremonially holy, undefiled, clean. Why? Because he's a type of Christ here. But in this particular passage, he's set before us as a type and representative of believers, God's priest. Sinners have been sanctified by the grace of God. Those holy things were the portions of the priest's sacrifice that were his due. He makes that clear. They were pledges of God's fellowship and communion. But because the Lord God is holy, he cannot allow even a ceremonial pollution to be accepted. Before the priest who is unclean could eat, he had to be washed, and he had to wait till the sun had set in the evening. We cannot come to God. We cannot come to God. We cannot come to God except we be made clean. Hold your hands here and turn to Zechariah 13. I want you to see three or four verses of Scripture here. Zechariah 13. I'm sorry, we'll start in chapter 12. If you come to God, you must be washed in the Savior's blood and sanctified, born again by God the Holy Spirit. You must be given a new nature and you must be washed in the Savior's blood. Now the washing took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But you don't know anything about it until you're born again by God's Spirit and believing on Christ, you wash. Zechariah 12, verse 10. I, the Lord, will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. When will a sinner look to God in faith, come to God believing Christ, call on God in prayer? Are you listening? When God puts his Spirit in you. Not until then. Until then, all that's called prayer is talking and making words, trying to make deals with God and acting religious. But when God pours his Spirit upon you, then, watch what he says, they shall look upon me whom they pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. What does that mean? What does that mean? I got a letter, I can't remember how many years ago now, been a long time ago, I think Joshua was just 11, from David and Celeste, and they suggested they were thinking about moving to Danville, and they did. And I started praying for them. That couple and their five children. I recall the first visit, you probably recall. I said, you must be David and Celeste Peterson. I said, How do you know I sinned? They had five children. That's how I know. They had five children. Not many folks do these days. What a blessing. And I call their names in prayer and still do. But I can't believe for them. Neither can you. I can't give you life. You must have God pour out His Spirit upon you and in you. And when He does, you won't need me to tell you how to pray. You'll look on Him whom you pierced and you'll mourn for Him. And when that happens, this follows. Verse 1, chapter 13. In that day, I can't tell you how many times I've heard folks say to me, preacher, I try to believe. I just can't believe. I agree, you can't. And then suddenly, you do. How come? Because God put His Spirit in you. In that day, there shall be opened a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. You find yourself believing. And then the evening has come. The sun has set. Those 3 hours of darkness when our Savior bore our sins in His body on the tree and God sent darkness over the earth. God set the sun of His wrath gone forever. And God causes the darkness of just judgment to depart from your soul when the fountains open and you're made clean in Christ. In verse 8, in his home the priest was never to set his table with anything that died a natural death or was torn. Anything that spoke of death and violence. Even in the food he provided and served to his family and for himself, God's priest was to have his eye to God's honor and God's worship and God's sacrifice. The family dining room is a place where the family of God met and worshiped God even as they ate their food. Oh, may we, in all our movements of life, feed upon Christ, the bread of heaven, worshiping Him. In the 9th verse, God requires this, thirdly, absolute holiness. They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it, and die therefore if they profane it. And he keeps saying, I, the Lord, do sanctify them. This holiness, this sanctification, in the experience of it, is talking about the new birth. Sanctification is God the Holy Ghost coming to a sinner and creating in you a new man, a holy, righteous man, making you partaker of the divine nature, causing Christ to dwell in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. These ordinances of worship were typical of our Savior, His person, His work, His priesthood, His obedience, His righteousness, and His sacrifice. They all portray His salvation. To profane God's name, to profane His ordinance, was to profane His Son. And God still sends people to hell for profaning His Son. How do people do that? They treat His Son like something that's in their hands. They treat His Son, His Son's sacrifice, as a common, ordinary thing. They treat His grace as a common, ordinary thing. Something that belongs to man, rather than something that belongs to God. This religious generation How can I say this and be understood and not misunderstood? This religious generation, in everything they do, in their attitude toward singing God's praise, in their attitude toward prayer, in their attitude about preaching, in their attitude about the gospel, in their attitude about God, about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in their attitude about grace, in their attitude about righteousness, in their attitude about sanctification, in their attitude about worship, this religious generation constantly profanes God's holy name. Profanes God's name. I don't suggest that you do it, but if you are silly enough, if you are insane enough to go visit a local church, just go visit one. Just sit down in the back. If you can, put a blanket over your face. Nobody knows you're there. But just sit in the back and watch and listen. Tell me if you hear or see anything that even casts a shadow toward reverencing God. Everything is designed for the honor and the pleasure of man. Nothing for the honor of God. I recall, Ruth, years ago, when your dad was dating the lady he later married. Or not your dad, I'm sorry, your grandfather. Dating the girl he later married. She was a pretty young girl, about 83 or 84 years old at the time. But they were coming to church out here. She said to Brother Hubert, she said, "It's no fun going to church out there." Well, Brother Hubert was always pretty sober-minded. He said, "I didn't know it was supposed to be fun. I didn't know it was supposed to be fun. Over there it is. Down there it is. Back there it is. Across there it is. Everywhere you came from it is. This is not a fun house. It's not a family center. It's the house of God. We come here to worship God. Anything else is profaning His name." Number four. Not only does God require that we have a holiness, a holy nature, God requires perfect sanctification. Look at verse 10. "There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it. And he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. If the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced or have no child and is returned to her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat. But there shall no stranger eat thereof. And if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it, and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of the trespass, which they eat, or when they eat their holy things. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them." No strangers were allowed to eat of these things. No strangers. We don't pressure people to join the church. As a matter of fact, we do the opposite. We kind of push back. I don't pressure people to make a decision for Jesus. I don't pressure people to get baptized. Rather, I do just the opposite. I hold back on those things. Push back a little bit. Why? Why? Because he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean? If you eat bread and drink wine at the Lord's table, that's going to poison you? No. He's not just referring to the Lord's table. When men and women are taught to think, when little boys and girls are taught to think that they're believers, that they're righteous, that they're children of God, when God has not given them life and faith in Christ, the practice of religion hardens their hearts against the gospel. The practice of religion hardens their hearts against the gospel. You all heard the story of Ralph Barnard said to somebody, and I've used it myself on a few occasions, witnessing to folks. Witnessing to a lady, and she said, I've been a Christian all my life. Ralph said, that's just too long. That's just too long. No, you haven't. Well, I was raised a Christian. No, you weren't. You was raised religious. I was raised believing God. No, you weren't. You were raised religious. We dare not take the things of God and give them to folks who have no faith. All who are members of the priestly family are given right to the holy things. All who are of the household of faith have right to all the things of God. In fact, so free are we with the things of God that our God says to you and me. He says to you and me, to Jerry Sadler and Don Fortner, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. A man, you don't know that Sadler fella. No, I don't. I really don't. God really does. God really does. He knows him in Christ. Oh, yes, I do know him. I sure do. His name is Christ the Lord. Are you God's? God says to you, come boldly, with absolute freedom, to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy, whatever mercy you need, and find grace to help, whatever help you need, in time of need. That's the freedom of God's priest. If a man unknowingly participated in and ate the holy things of the priesthood, he was required to add a fifth part to it and bring the thing that he had taken wrongly and bring a sacrifice to God. If you go back to Leviticus 5, you'll find out that fifth part added to it in making restitution refers to our Savior who restored that which he took not away. Here's the fifth thing God requires. Verses 17, 18, and 19. We read these earlier. God requires a willing heart. He will not be worshipped except by those who worship him in the way he has prescribed with willing hearts. I find that wonderful. Wonderful. Tennessee is known as the volunteer state. But God says you come with a willing heart. A willing heart to me. And then if you come even with a willing heart, he says that which you come, by which you approach me, it shall be perfect to be accepted. You see that in verse 21? It shall be perfect to be accepted. God's people, God's priest, are people who worship God because they want to. And they serve Christ because they want to. And they give themselves to the things of God because they want to. In fact, they want to give themselves more fully. And they want to worship more completely. And they want to live more intimately in sweet communion. Tell me, children of God, have I misrepresented you? Is that not what you want? I quit trying to manipulate and force and twist arms and whip folks and threaten folks and get them to come to church and do things they ought to a long time ago. I just quit. How come? Because If you don't want to be here, you don't need to be here. If you don't want to pray, you don't need to pray. And if you don't want to worship, you don't need to worship. If you don't want grace, you don't need grace. If you don't want Christ, you don't need Christ. God gives His people a willing heart. And with willing heart, they come to worship God in the way that God prescribes. And then He makes an exception. I'll quit. But down at the end of this chapter, He said, now you can bring, you can't bring it for a sacrifice for your vows or for a peace offering or for burnt offering, but you can bring your free will offering just because you want to do something. There needs money for the tabernacle or the temple. It needs money for the missionary or for the preacher. It needs money for this project or that. You can bring that calf that's got one ear chewed off, or you can bring that lamb that's got a broken leg. You can bring whatever you want to for a free will offering. Bring it to God. Bring it to God. He'll accept it. What a strange thing. What a strange thing. Because God accepts us in the person of His Son. Because God accepts me in His Son. Oh, wonderful grace. Because God accepts me through the blood and righteousness of His Son. He accepts anything I bring to Him. That means He accepts me. He accepts you. This ear had been chewed off a little bit. This eye about blind. This leg's twisted, maimed. Hair's gone. Nose is kind of pug-nosed. Can't hear very well. If I touch that glass, it's dirty. That's what I am. Just dirt. Just sin. Just corruption. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable, perfect in the person of His Son. Oh, may God now bathe you in that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Oh, may God now wash you and make you clean in the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, giving you faith in His Son, and make you to be today a priest unto God. Amen. Amen.